All right, Joshua chapter 6, it starts with this statement, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. You remember when the spies came to Jericho and they speak to Rahab, Rahab says, the whole city, their hearts have melted in fear because they have heard. They have the memorial that God led you out of Egypt and caused the Red Sea to part. Now, those same people are saying amongst themselves inside the city of Jericho, inside those walls, not only did this God bring them past the Red Sea, this God has brought them past the River Jordan. And so they have barred themselves in. It would be a common practice in these times that a city that was fortified in these ways with these significantly strong walls, they would have what they needed inside and they would sort of wait out that invading army that couldn't then attack or penetrate those walls, right? And so Jericho is all shut up. But here, starting in verse 2, it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. This is before they go into Jericho, right? God has already, he's making a statement. See, I have delivered it. I've already given it to you. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse. Not may collapse. Not you'll have to do something else. Not we'll see what happens. The wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. The next few verses, it's where Joshua is instructing the priests and the people. And then we see that they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city one time with the priests blowing the trumpets, everybody else quiet. And they did that for 6 days. Now we pick it up in Joshua chapter 6, verse 16, and it says that on the 7th day, the 7th time around, meaning they've circled the city 7 times now, the 7th time around when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable, in another translation, vulnerable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. And then you continue to read here, and just as Joshua commands them, when the trumpets sound at the 7th time, the army shouts, the people shout, the wall collapses. In Hebrew it says, fall beneath. It's not that they hit the wall. It's not that there was such a loud sound that the sonic waves broke the wall. There's all sorts of theories like this, right? But it is that as they shouted the victory, as they declared that God had given them the victory, the wall collapsed. The wall collapsed. They rush in. They attack. They bring out Rahab and her whole family. Then in verse 24, it says, then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. And then in verse 25 of chapter 6, the chapter ends this way, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. The other day we pointed out, or I was pointing out, that Rahab then figures or is included in the very genealogy of Jesus. And so here is this woman who was not of the children of Israel, who is brought in to the people of Israel, grafted in because of her faith. And so she's brought in, and the Bible says that she lives among the children of Israel. And at that time, as Jericho is destroyed, as Jericho is defeated, the Bible says, or at that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations, and at the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. In 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34, much later, right? So there's many decades and really centuries later, we come to this verse in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. And this is the time of King Ahab. He's an idolatrous king, a wicked king who is ruling over Israel at that time. And during that period, the Bible says that Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So here's a record in the book of Joshua that's fulfilled many, many years later. But we see here this defeat of the city of Jericho. Jericho itself was probably, in most likelihood, a double-walled city. And I'll get to just how we know this in just a second, but it was close to the River Jordan. It was very centrally located as such, or very well located, so they had grain and everything else in the fields around them. It was a very prosperous city, and from many historical accounts or archaeological evidence, they think it was probably one of the oldest cities in the world. And so when the children of Israel come into this place, for them to conquer Jericho, it's not just that that is a strong, established city that is a sort of the spearhead for them to then start conquest of the rest of the land. But it's also very symbolic that this city that had been there for such a long time with great big fortified walls and people who were sort of assured that they would be safe, God works on the behalf of the children of Israel, and even that kind of a city is destroyed, right? So we see this kind of a story. Now in modern times, as they've done archaeological digs in Israel, they have found the ruins of Jericho. So there was a whole bunch of archaeology that was done in the 1950s, and there was a whole bunch of speculation about what they were finding and what it meant and everything else. But these are, so there's an active site like this where they're continuing to explore and to find things. And within the ruins, they are finding the walls and the way that things were set up and all of that, that made it very clear that this description that we have in the Bible was actually accurate, right? In fact, in terms of the scale, right there on the side there, that's a man standing there. So you can't even quite tell, but you can tell by the size of that man there that these are massive structures. And these were not, this was not just, you know, some sort of a drywall, you know, that you could just sort of, you know, this wasn't that kind of a thing. Right, and so here we have this city that's destroyed. And when they started to examine the ruins, they found that it had all been burned, just as the Bible describes. When it says that Joshua and the children of Israel go in and burned down the city. That's what they found. They also found within the city grain. Lots of stores of grain. And you know what that means? Because when a city would shut itself in and bar itself because another army is attacking, they would store grain and they would have water and grain and everything else, and they're trying to wait out the other army. And so the other army that's invading or trying to attack wouldn't have supplies, and after a while they wouldn't be able to prevail, and they would abandon their quest and leave. When they were going through the ruins of Jericho, they found that there was grain still, plenty of grain still in the city, which means that there was no long siege. It wasn't a long period of time where they were consuming all the grain and that they were coming, you know, they were forced out because they were starving. Nothing like that. The city fell very quickly, just as the Bible describes. So there we have these incidents that are described in the Word of God, and we have things that we're seeing today that speak to how accurately the Word of God is telling us this. However, the Bible is not trying to give us details. It's not trying to say the wall was this thick, you know, and then they would store the grain this way, and when the wall collapsed, it collapsed like this, and then, you know, this stone fell here, and then the army... No details are given to us. The only thing that we really need to know is that there was a wall that the children of Israel could not have gone through themselves, and God supernaturally did something to collapse that wall. That's all we really need to know, right? That's the main point that's being made in such a terse description in Joshua chapter 6. But it's speaking to us. Remember, we're looking at the book of Joshua. We continue to learn the Old Testament because it tells us, it teaches us of things that are for our encouragement, for our hope, for building up faith. So what is the lesson for us? That there is a breakthrough that can come because God is with us. There is a wall that seems impossible. There is something in your life today that you say, I don't know how I can get through this. Maybe it's in your relationships, maybe it's in your finances, maybe it's in your health, maybe it's in, you know, you're praying for a loved one who just is stubborn, who will not listen. Something in front of you that you say, I've got this wall and I don't know how I can get through it. Right? And by the way, the Bible doesn't even describe that it was a double wall, but it's probably a double wall for you. Right? It's not just one wall. Oh, I think maybe God can help me through this, but even if that happens, then there's this other thing. Right? Don't we say that? Don't we look at that and we say, well, even if God moved in this, I still think that there's this other situation. Right? But God's able to not just bring down one wall. He can bring down two walls, three walls, any number of walls that you need to have brought down. That's the point that he says, I will bring the breakthrough. Yes. But in order to have the breakthrough, there are some things that are required. And the things that are required, first and foremost, is faith. When we look at the breakthrough that is coming here by faith, faith is Joshua saying, before even they started walking around the walls, this is what God's going to do, we're going to march, and then when we do this, the walls will collapse. You got to be having a lot of faith to say that, right? We say, God, we are praying for this, and we thank you, Lord, that you will do it. But in the back of our minds, we're thinking, I hope so. I don't know for sure. What about this? And yet, here, the children of Israel, I don't know if every single person walking around the walls that at that particular time exercised the same level of faith. But clearly Joshua makes a statement of faith. And he says, look, well, this is what we're going to do. This is what God said to do. This is what we're going to do. It will happen. And so faith is believing what God has promised in spite of the circumstances. In spite of seeing things with our eyes. In spite of seeing the wall in front of us. We're not denying that. We're not saying to somebody, no, there's no wall there. We see the wall in front of us. And yet we declare that God will cause this to fall. It is declaring what will happen before it happens. It is persisting in prayer and action. It's being prepared to walk around every day for 7 days and have the people on the wall in Jericho look out and say, what are you doing? I mean, what are you doing? Right? It is being able to say, I will shout the victory before the walls fall. I will declare that God will do this, and I will have the breakthrough. So breakthroughs require faith. We've talked about this in some of the other things. We will keep talking about this theme of faith. Faith runs throughout the whole Bible. By faith, it is that we are counted righteous before God. It is without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we see this theme repeated throughout. So faith is required for breakthrough, right? Now, if we don't have enough faith, or if we are still saying, I'm not so sure, God, God knows. God understands. And God is able to respond to us when we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Let me just come to you, Lord, and be very clear. I'm not sure. I don't know. I still have some doubts, but I'm going to trust you. And God doesn't say, oh, you of little faith, I will never answer your prayer. That wall is going to stay there. He says, okay, all right, let me do this. And a sign and a wonder and God's power manifest and his breakthrough attests to who he is. And we say, oh, my God is good. My God is big. My God is strong. So the next wall you face, you go, wait a minute, I remember. I remember. And you're able to face that wall. And maybe that time, your faith has now increased. It's still not where you can declare it completely, but at least it's increased. And you say to God, God, I believe a little bit more. Help my unbelief. And God works. And you say, great. You get to the next wall and you say, Lord, I believe even more. Help my unbelief. And, you know, while we're here on this earth, there may not be a point in time where we can say, I believe so completely that there's not even a shred of doubt. Different circumstances affect us. It affects our thinking. What has happened in the past affects us. But our God is faithful. And we can encourage one another to say, let's stand. Let's stand. Let's stand. So faith is a prerequisite for a breakthrough. The second thing is that faith has to be accompanied with consecration. Breakthroughs require consecration. Consecration is devoting ourselves and all that we are as stewards of God so that we're saying, Lord, I'm not holding on to anything as my own. This is what we were singing about this morning. Take my life, let it be. Consecrated, Lord, for thee. Take my everything. Take my all. Lord, I'm giving it to you. And when you bring me into my promise, into my possession, I don't look at the silver and the gold and the grain and the things that are in Jericho and say, ooh, I got it. Now it's mine. I say, no, Lord, what you have brought me into, I consecrate to you. I devote it to you. I set it apart to you. What you ask me to do with it, I'll do. But I don't lay claim on it. And this is important because as we read through these next few chapters in Joshua, it is a tendency for us to say, okay, now I've got it. God promised, he came through, I got the breakthrough, I got it, now I'll keep it. No. The fact that he's brought you into the promised land, the fact that he blesses you, the fact that he breaks through the walls that are in your life, the fact that he's giving all that you need for life and godliness is not so that you can lay claim on it for yourself. It's so that you can say, thank you, God. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being kind. Thank you for being providing everything that I need. But this is all devoted to you. It's all set apart for you. It's all given to you. You prayed and you prayed and you prayed for the job. And then you got it and you said, my salary. You prayed and you prayed and you prayed for the healing. And then you said, my body. Right? Where do we lay claim to? What do we claim as our own? And rather, what do we say, God, this is all yours. All yours. So consecration, breakthroughs require consecration. It requires us saying, Lord, I'm not, I don't, because God knows what's in our heart. And if we're looking for a breakthrough so that we can possess, then God may not let us take that breakthrough or open the walls in front of us at that time. But if we're saying, God, I'm believing you for a breakthrough so that I can devote, then God says, yeah, you're ready. I'll take you through this section. I'll take you through this wall so that all that is there can now be devoted for me. Right? And we're going to come into the next chapter where that didn't happen exactly that way. And what we'll see the consequences of it. We're reading about it in this chapter. We'll come into it in the next week. But I want to this week just emphasize this point. That breakthroughs require faith and breakthroughs require consecration. And breakthroughs require obedience. Obedience. This message could have just been titled Obedience. I was going back and forth and saying, should I just call this obedience or should we call it breakthrough? And I wanted to emphasize what was happening, that is a lesson for us, which was the breakthrough. But I want to really emphasize this. The key part of this breakthrough was obedience. Joshua and the children of Israel obeyed what God said. See, the general concept of obedience, both in the New Old and New Testament, relates to hearing or hearkening to a higher authority. And it is a term that conveys the idea of positioning yourself under someone else by submitting to their authority and their command. In the New Testament, the word obey even conveys the meaning of trusting. And then, you know, there's a few other things that you can understand about this. It is the physical hearing that inspires the hearing, the hearer, and a belief or trust that in turn motivates the hearer to act in accordance with the speaker's desires. So there is hearing, trusting, submitting, and surrendering to God and His Word. That's all part of obedience, right? And that's why the Bible speaks about obeying willfully, cheerfully, obeying in heart, not just in action. And you can do something on the outside. You can feel enough pressure, peer pressure, other pressure, God pressure, and you say, oh, I'm going to do this. But you're not really obeying. You're not truly surrendering, submitting. And so there's that nature of our aspect of obedience that we've got to keep in mind. So obedience requires that we know God's word and God's will. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, this says, the Bible says, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And then obedience, if it's knowing God's word and knowing his will and paying attention to it, being diligent to seek it out, to say, God, what do you want me to do? You want me to walk around the wall for 7 days, once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, seven times. You want me to do this? Okay, I hear you. And then obedience means I am willing to be countercultural. Because the world will not say to you, the best military strategy for you to take this city is to walk around the walls. Walk around the walls once a day, blow the trumpets. Right? Blow the trumpets at medium volume. And then on the seventh day, walk around for seven times, blow the trumpets really loud, and let all the people shout. That's how you're going to take the city. Nobody in the world will tell you that. But God asked the people to do this. When you are going through your life situations and the things that you are calling out to God in prayer for, everybody around you has an opinion. And everybody around you will have some counsel. And they'll tell you, this is what you should do. This is who you should speak to. This is the book you should read. This is the message you should listen to. This is how you should think about this. This is the action you should take. This is how much time it will take. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody has a counsel. And, by the way, I'm not at all saying that you won't receive wise counsel or godly counsel and you should seek it. You get it. But you must primarily be hearing from God. Because God may say to do something that is totally different. God may say, walk around the walls. And you're going, really? This is what I should do, God? And God says, yes, walk around the walls. And you have to be willing to do something that goes against what everybody else is saying. You have to be willing to obey God when it seems silly, when it seems foolish, when the foolishness of God starts to accomplish and to do things that supersede the wisdom of men. What are you going to do about this situation? I'm praying. I'm waiting on God. I'm listening to Him. I'm obeying. Really? How's that going for you? I don't have an answer yet. I don't have a breakthrough. I don't know how this wall will come down yet. But I know this is what the Lord has said. And you know what? You've got to keep doing what the Lord has told you to do until the breakthrough. You just keep persisting in it. Until He tells you to do something different. So you keep walking. After the third day, you go, really? We just walk around? You know, like fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. You know, this should remind you of Naaman who came, you know, to Israel and sought a healing, and then he was told, go wash yourself in the, or, you know, dunk yourself, immerse yourself in the River Jordan. The same River Jordan that these children of Israel crossed all those years ago. And he said, really? That's what I'm supposed to do? And he went and did it. And the Bible says that on the seventh time, he came out of the water and he was completely healed. We tend to give up on the sixth day. We say, oh, I've been doing this for so long. I've been praying for so long. I've been persisting for so long. It's not, you don't understand. It's not a day. It's not a year. It's not 10 years. I've been going at this for so long. I'm just tired. But if that's what the Lord has asked you to do, if that's what He told you to keep doing, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep being countercultural. Keep going against what everybody else may say to do. Keep praying. Keep persisting. And the Lord is faithful. And the last point I want to make on this section here, when I talk about breakthroughs, what breakthroughs require. Breakthroughs require faith, breakthroughs require consecration, breakthroughs require obedience, and within obedience requires knowing God's word and His will. Obedience requires willingness to be countercultural, and obedience requires us to keep God central. It is very possible that we obey for the wrong reasons. Or that we do an act of service for the wrong reasons. To be seen of men. To boast of how obedient we are. Right? We can do things sometimes for the wrong reasons. And God knows all of that. He sees our heart. So sometimes it is necessary for us to know what is motivating me. Is it my happiness? Is it my prosperity? Is it my success that I'm seeking? And so I'm praying for these things. I'm standing. I'm persisting. I'm willing to be countercultural. But at the end of it, I'm still looking for self-gain, not God's glory. And there's a need for us to say, God, I want to keep You central. I want to keep You central. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the story is of the king Saul. And by this point in time, Saul has so sort of disobeyed and walked away from what the Lord wanted him to do that he's on thin ice, right? He's in trouble. And he is waiting. And Samuel says to him, wait till I come so that we can sacrifice. We can do a sacrifice and we'll pray. But Samuel is delayed, or Samuel takes a while to get there. And Saul goes ahead and does the sacrifice. Samuel arrives and he says, what is this? What have you done? And Saul says, well, you were late. And he says, I told you, wait. And he says, well, the people were putting pressure on me. So I went ahead. And you know, I've done a good thing.
I didn't do anything wrong, right? I did a good thing. I sacrificed to the Lord. I did a good thing.
And Samuel says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Just like that. We think of these things sometimes as very harsh statements. But God was not being harsh. He was being fair. He was being just. We think of Moses, after having led the children of Israel for 40 years, not being able to enter the promised land. And you say, oh, doesn't that seem terribly unfair? But you know what happened? God said to him, speak to the rock. Moses, in his emotion and in what the people were doing and in his memory of what God had already done, struck the rock. Water came. Water came. But God said to him, because you did not obey my voice, because you took this into your own hand, you will not enter the promised land. We've got to take it seriously. We sometimes obey for the wrong reasons, or we go through the motions of obedience for the wrong reasons. And it is necessary for us to say, God, we respond. We don't focus on the promised results, but instead we trust God unwaveringly. We devote ourselves entirely to him. We devote everything that comes into our hand to him. We don't hold on to it and say, mine. We say, God, yours. We trust you. We exercise faith. We look to you. We believe you. We will devote ourselves entirely to you, and we will obey you completely. Not in part, not in what is pleasing to me, not in what's convenient for me, not in what the rest of the people around me will agree is a good idea. I will obey you completely. Even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's painful, even when I don't know how exactly this will work, even when I'm not sure what the next thing will be after that. I don't have it all mapped out. I don't have it in control. I don't have a way of saying, Lord, how come? But I know that I can trust you. I can obey you. And when I obey you, Lord, you will be faithful. So we respond to God. We respond to him to say, Lord, we don't want to worry about the results. Our focus is not on the walls coming crashing down. Our focus is not on how will they come crashing down. When will they come crashing down? When they come crashing down, what will happen? No. Our focus is on our God. And we say, God, we trust you. You said the walls will collapse. I believe you. You said to keep doing this. I'll keep obeying you. You said to devote myself to you. I'll devote myself to you. That's our focus. That's our emphasis. And so that means that as we apply this word that we're hearing, as we apply these truths into our lives, we want to first and foremost, as we've been speaking about in all these previous weeks, we want to continue to meditate on his word so that our faith may grow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Faith comes because we are so immersed in the word of God that it's in our thinking, it's in our dreams, it's in our visions, it's everywhere. It's in us so much that when we open our mouths, it's what comes out. When a thought has to come into our minds, it's coming through the filter of the word. When anything happens, we say, oh God, let your word now apply to this situation. And the Holy Spirit, who we talked about last week, would remind us of what Jesus taught, brings the word to our mind. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Your word, I meditate on it. I continue to meditate on it. I continue to dwell on your word. And there, because your word is in me, richly dwelling in me, it informs all my thinking. So we continue to meditate on his word. We consecrate our time, our talents, our treasure, and our temple, our physical bodies, to God. This needs to be something that we do, that we apply, that we say, God, how can I make sure that I am consecrating, I am setting apart my time, my talent, my treasures, and my temple? And when I say my, I'm saying that only as I'm a steward of these things. I'm a manager of these things. They belong to you. But how do I make sure that I'm consecrating them to you? Right? We want to make sure that we're devoting the things of our lives and ourselves to God. And then we want to obey God's commands. Look, every week we have these points of application. And I say to you, here's something to apply. This week, think about this, right? I don't know yet how many of you are thinking about all of that and are going through it in a practical way and figuring out how to apply it. We have not taken, you know, opportunities during the course of the week to sort of follow up on that. And we'll pray for that and we'll see how we can do that in the future. But right now, I just want to encourage you. Don't let these things just be something you hear on a Sunday morning and that's it. Go back and say, God, what should I do with this? What should I do with this word? How do I apply it? And if the application is to obey your command, what is your command? What is your command for my life? What should I obey? And so here, let me tell you, you know, we have a very simple mission. We want to love God, love people, make disciples. Those three statements are quite encompassing of the commands of God. Because the first command that God says that you need to think about is your first and great command, is Jesus said to those that had asked, to the person that was asking, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then he goes right next to it, and the second commandment is like unto it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when we say love God, love people, we're not just making something up. We're saying this is what the Lord commands us. This is not an option. It's not, hey, if you think about it, if it's convenient, do this. It's, this is my command. Love God with everything in you. Love people. And when you love people, that's not just those who are good to you. The Bible says love your enemies. Love those who are mean to you. Love those who take advantage of you. Love those who are really tough to get along with. Love them. Forgive those who have offended you and who did something wrong. Forgive. Reconcile. Do what's necessary. As far as is possible, live it as is possible for you. Live at peace with all people. So the Bible is giving us these instructions and saying, love others. Love others in a way that's countercultural, in a way that the world will never agree with you. They won't say to love people this way. They'll say love people if they love you. But here's the Bible giving us this command. Love God, love others. And then when Jesus commissioned his disciples, he says, go therefore, teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And what is he saying? Make disciples. Go, teach, tell them, help them to understand what it means to follow me. You know, there are seven essential commands that a new disciple needs to be aware of. And it's good for us to know it. I'll just list it. And then we'll come back to these as we go through future weeks and months. And then it's good for you to know this as you speak to somebody else, because this process of making disciples is not clergy and then, you know, new person that's invited. No, not like that. It's not a pulpit ministry. Making disciples is our ministry. Every one of us interacting with people, speaking to them, sharing the love of God, telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. And so what is it that we want to emphasize both for somebody who's hearing about Jesus for the first time and for ourselves, so that this may be true in our lives. One, we want to be people who repent. We want to repent and believe. And believing in the Bible is not just some mental assent. It's not just some thought in the mind. It is doing. It is obeying. It is saying, Lord, this is what you've called me to do. I surrender my life to you. It's repenting and turning from the old man, from the old self, and living for Christ. It is, secondly, being baptized. Being baptized and obeying the command of God to say, I testify to the world that I have been buried in Christ Jesus and I have been raised again to new life in him. Third, it is to love. And we've spoken about that and I've covered those points. I'm not going into more detail. In fourth, it is to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, you do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. You do this until I come. It is a promise to you that I'm coming. And so we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We come together in communion. Fifth, we pray. God says, pray. Pray without ceasing. Do this. Pray. Come to me and ask me for these things. Seek my kingdom and my righteousness first. All these other things will be added to you. Pray. Number six, give. There's a significant focus and emphasis as a command of God on our lives to give. To give willingly, cheerfully, give completely. And number seven, to witness, to tell others about Jesus. So in those seven things, we are looking at some basic commands. Now, there's a whole bunch of things. There's over 1,000 command statements in the Bible. And some of them are lumped together. You could put them together in one category. Some stand separate and all this. But there are so many different things. But these seven are sort of the essential. These seven cover a lot of things, right? To repent and believe. To be baptized, to love, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to pray, to give, to witness. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. Don't let the word that we've heard and the word that you read, and I trust you're reading Joshua on your own, it's just fascinating stuff. And when you read it, don't read all the stuff about how the children of Israel obeyed and say, oh, that was good. They walked around the wall. Say, God, what do I need to do? What wall do I need to walk around? What wall do I need to declare your victory over? What breakthrough do I need to see in my life now? Show me. Help me. Guide me. Every week, we remember. We remember that we have died to self and we are raised up to new life in Christ Jesus. No longer to do the works of the flesh, but to obey, to worship, to stand in his presence and to say, God, you, I give everything to you. So this morning, let's stand together. Let's just receive this blessing and to say, God, you do your work in our midst. You help me, Lord, to obey you. To see the breakthrough come because of faith and consecration and obedience. But most importantly, Lord, let me be faithful to obey you. Let me be faithful to meditate on your word. Let me be faithful to observe your commands, not for my gain, but for your glory. And this morning I want to speak this word of blessing over you from this verse in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3. And it says this, and you can receive this blessing in whichever ways you want. But let the word just wash over you. When it says, may you observe what the Lord your God requires. May you walk in obedience to him. And keep his decrees and commands. His laws and regulations as written in the word of God. May you do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. God bless you.